Take your songbook and turn to number 860. Our lesson this morning is dealing with Jesus. And I announced the lesson in the bulletin last week as Jesus is blank. I think we've had about 12 lessons dealing with Jesus and preaching Jesus and what he means. And the first lesson that we studied in this series was a lesson entitled, What Think Ye of Jesus? And we looked at several ways in which we look at Jesus. I want us to look at it this morning in ways that the Bible specifies what he is to us. If I were going to use a song that sums up everything, it would be 860. And by the way, Jeff, you used songs this morning that did mention some of the things that we're going to be mentioning this morning. There are a tremendous number of songs in the Bible that talk about Jesus, but this song sort of sums it up. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? He is my Savior. He set me free. Now listen while I tell you what he means to me. He is my everything. He is my all. I suppose there's a sense in which I could close the lesson right now and the idea would have been put across that really needs to be put across. Jesus is our everything. He is our all. But we need to look at this in a more specific way and break it down to where we can understand it and make application. When we get through, the board will have 8 words on it that are used in the Bible to describe Jesus. Each one of these carries with it a little bit different idea or connotation, and yet each one fits into that idea that he is my everything. First, I want you to think about Jesus in the sense that he is my friend. Here again, there are some of the songs that talk about that. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then there are others that talk about it. In John 15, about verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You may have heard someone say that Jesus went even further than that, that he laid down his life for his enemies. And he did. The next verse there in John 15 says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Jesus is to be respected. He is divine. He is above us. I realize that, and some of the other words will suggest that. But there is a sense in which Jesus walks with us, not literally. He's not beside us as we walk through life. But he is a friend that is there. If you have a very close friend, even when that friend is not with you, there is a sense in which you believe that he is with you. His influence is with you, and he continues to have that influence on you. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse sort of says, if you really look at it closely, that Christ lives in me and I live in Christ. That's the idea of a friendship with each other. I suppose the closest thing to the friendship that we have with Jesus that's seen in the Bible is the friendship that David and Jonathan had. It seems that their souls were knit together. They were so close to one another. Friends are important to us. Sometimes we don't realize how many friends we have until we have those difficult moments in life. Someone talking about a small town said, in a smaller community, people will talk about you while you're well, but they'll come to see you when you're sick. And that's what friendship is about, the latter part of that. Jesus is a friend to each one of us. In the next place, the Bible says that Jesus is King. He is the King of the kingdom. In John 18, about verse 37, Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus said, as I summarize, "You've said the truth. I came into this world for that purpose. I was born for this purpose." And as on other occasions, he admitted that he was a king. When he was crucified, the sign over the cross talked about him being a king of the Jews. The book of Revelation, as those people are given comfort and help in a time of persecution, there's a verse that sort of gives the conclusion of it all in the 19th chapter and says, "He is King of kings and Lord of lords." Even the prophecies in passages like Isaiah 2:2 and Daniel 2:44 said that his kingdom would break up all other kingdoms. He would be the king in every way. The significance of that to you and me is that if he is the king, we as Christians are citizens in his kingdom, which means that we are to respect the laws of that kingdom, we are to respect the wishes of that king, and we are to follow him in every sense of the word. In the next place, and in some of these I put A or the before to make it sound right, Jesus is a lamb. I could have also put up there that he is a lion. He is prophesied as the Lion of Judah, and that's almost the extremes of the attitudes that we see expressed by animals. But I think it's important for us to think of him as a lamb. In John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." When Philip joined himself to the chariot in Acts 8 and taught the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53 that talks about the sheep being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And if you go back to that passage in Isaiah 53, Jesus is called a sheep and he's also called a lamb. When I think of Jesus as the lamb, I think of two things. I think of his innocence. There's probably no animal that I know, at least, that's more pleasant and more innocent than a little lamb. But I also think of the blood of the lamb that was shed for the sins of men. Under the old law, God had the lamb of redemption, meaning that that had to be offered in order for them to redeem themselves, looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. He had the blood of the lamb associated with the saving of the firstborn during that 10th plague in Egypt, telling them to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and lintel, on the doorpost and on the lintel, and that would protect them to get in that house and stay, and that would protect them that night that the firstborn was killed in each house. And there is a sense in which it's the blood of the lamb. Jesus becomes our lamb. He was led to the slaughter, as the prediction is, and to shed his blood for our sins, that we might have the atonement, might have the redemption, might have the opportunity of salvation. And so it's appropriate that we think of Jesus as a lamb. But it is also appropriate that we think of Jesus as Lord. This is not unlike being king,
maybe saying the same thing in another way. We have a song that we sing, Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. The idea of Lord suggests that there is something over us to be respected. When Peter came to the conclusion of his sermon, and it's recorded in Acts 2, that sermon on Pentecost, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. There the word Christ suggests the idea of the anointed one or the appointed one. But the idea of Lord suggests that there is someone to whom we are to be subject. In that passage in Revelation 19:16, where he's called King of Kings, he is also called Lord of Lords. We're told in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Jesus is to be our Lord. He is to be the one that is over us, the one that we respect, the one to whom we go, the one to whom we listen when it comes to determining what's right and what's wrong and what we are to do. Then in the next place, the Bible says that Jesus is the rock. I suppose immediately that the passage in Matthew 16 comes to mind. Upon this rock I will build my church. And that rock is the fact that Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Throughout the Psalms, we have reference made to God as He is the rock, He is my refuge. And when we think about Jesus as the rock, there are two things that we think of here. One is the foundation that we've just been discussing. And you take Jesus out of the foundation and we have nothing left. You take Christ out of Christian and we have nothing left. But there's also the idea, when rock is mentioned, of protection. You may be reminded of the four little creatures, wise creatures that are mentioned back in Proverbs 30. One of them was the rock badger or the coney. And it is said that these are a feeble folk, but they make their house or their home in the rocks. In other words, they use the rocks for protection. And there is a sense in which we use Jesus as the rock of protection, not only in a day-to-day basis as we meet the temptations of this world, but in the sense that He is the rock upon which we can stand and that His blood will protect us from sin. It's called the propitiation for our sins in 1 John chapter 2. When I think of this, I think something of a morning like today when it's raining, especially when it's raining hard. You take an umbrella and open it up and put it over you. The rain keeps coming down, but that umbrella makes it go off to the side and keeps you from getting wet. There's a sense in which the blood of Christ is like that. The wrath of God still comes from heaven against sin. God abhors sin. But the blood of Christ serves sort of like an umbrella. It is that protection, and this idea of the rock suggests that idea of protection that we find in Christ. The Bible also says that Christ is the Savior. Sometimes it has a U in it. He is the Savior of the world. That comes from the root word save, meaning that if we're lost, we need to be saved. One of the lessons that we've talked about in this series was Jesus, both Savior and Lord, or
We may still have it to come. I've forgotten which. And I like to point out and to remember for myself that Jesus will not be our Savior unless He is also our Lord. People in general are looking to Christ for what they can get, not necessarily what they can give. What they can receive, not necessarily what they can do. But I am thankful that we can say today that Jesus is our Savior. Ephesians 5:23 says He's the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Luke 19:10, He has come to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy 1:18 or 1:15 says that He is the Savior. He came to save sinners, and Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." He said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners." Jesus is our Savior. If we didn't need a Savior, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we had no sin, we would not need a Savior and would not need Him. But the fact that man is lost, man is separated from God, sin separates, Isaiah 59, there is the need of a Savior. And Jesus becomes that Savior for us. And then I like the word when it says that Jesus is the shepherd. It's unusual if you stop and think about it. He's the lamb or the sheep, and He's also the shepherd. He's a lamb in the sense of the blood being shed, but He's the shepherd in the sense of being our leader. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of us know at least that part of the 23rd Psalm. And I guess there is no passage in the Old Testament that is quoted any more than the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The 10th chapter of John is centered around the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus refers to Himself as the good shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold that will be brought into it," talking about the Jews first and then the Gentiles later. But He refers to Himself as a shepherd. And in Luke 15, a series of lessons, or chapter from which we'll bring a series of lessons beginning tonight, one of the main lessons in that is the lost sheep. And you remember that the shepherd left and went out to seek for that sheep to bring it back to the fold. I may have shared this with you before, but I like it. There was a teacher that was teaching the 23rd Psalm, and she asked if anybody could quote it. And one little girl said, "I can quote the first verse." And she said, "Well, quote it." And the little girl said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." I like the way she quoted it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is the way it's written. But even though she only knew the first verse and quoted it that way, in a sense she summed up the entirety of it. "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." That's really all we need if the Lord is our shepherd in the true sense of the word. And then one more that I want us to emphasize. The Lord is the way. And we might add the truth and the life there, because John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And the reason I like this one so much is that it suggests a lifestyle. It suggests a manner of life. It suggests a way of life. He says, "I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Tie that together, and he's saying no one can come to God except through the way that's Jesus Himself. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus not only died to be a king and a lord in the sense that He's over us and is to be respected, and that he is the rock to be the foundation of it all and the shepherd to lead us. But he is the one that gives us the way of salvation and leads us and also is a friend to us as we walk in that way. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many other things that could be said. In fact, you could even take the two words I am and study them through John and come up with a list of things that Jesus said he was. But these, in my way of thinking, are some of the key thoughts that are there to help us understand who Jesus is, what he wants to be in our lives. We need to make him both Savior and Lord. Savior in the sense of receiving what he brings for us, and Lord in the sense of respecting him and following him. And when we teach the necessity of becoming a Christian and living the Christian life, we're emphasizing what Jesus is and what he can mean to us. When we teach the necessity of being baptized for the remission of sins, we're really emphasizing the power that's in the blood of the Lamb that was shed and how he is our Savior. And when we emphasize the need of being restored or receiving forgiveness when we do wrong as Christians, we're emphasizing the idea of walking in the way and standing on the rock of Jesus as the foundation of Christianity. Jesus is the answer. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer. And he's the answer in a personal way for each one of us. If you're not a Christian and need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or if you are and need to come asking for forgiveness, come as together we stand and sing.